second best congregation in the area. Don't want to correct that and offend the people at the same time, which I might have done. If you could picture with me a cold night in New York City, a man by the name of Fiorello LaGuardia takes the bench. He's going to sit as a judge at a night court in probably one of the poorest areas of the city. He looks before him and there is a defendant and a plaintiff. The plaintiff is an older woman. She's poor. She's charged with stealing bread. She says, "My daughter's husband has deserted her. We have nothing to eat. We're poor. She's sick and the children are starving." He looks over at the defendant, who is unwilling to flinch. He says he would not drop the charges. People like her must learn. They must be an example. Well, the guardia looks to the plaintiff and tells her, "I've got to punish you. The law is the law. It can make no exceptions. It's going to be $10 or 10 days in jail." And as he does that, he takes his own hat in 1935 and puts $10 in the hat. He then goes on to say, "Here's the $10 fine, which I'm now going to remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents. For living in a town where a person has to steal bread to live." The paper the next day carried the story and reported that they raised $47.50 for the woman who stole the bread. No charges were filed. In some ways, this story reminds us of the work of Christ on the cross. He had mercy on the guilty. He paid a penalty that we owe. Moreover, he protects and he knows and he sacrifices for his people. At Easter, we celebrate this atoning sacrifice. Our message on atonement in the Gospels tonight will come from the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 10. We'll look at verses 11 through 18. Jesus will be teaching the crowds. And he's teaching more than just atonement here, as Jesus always does. He relays more than just facts. Using the imagery of shepherding, Jesus is going to teach us about himself. The message of atonement is set in or couched in who he is and what he does. Tonight we'll see three marks of this good shepherd so that we can deepen our devotion to the risen Christ. I think we'll understand tonight's teaching a little bit better when we understand the idea of shepherding and sheep, specifically in the ancient Near East. In the time of Christ, sheep provided food to eat. They provided milk to drink. They provided wool for clothing. They were a valuable commodity used for temple sacrifice. Sheep tend to flock together. They like to gather together in large numbers. There's safety in numbers. When they're attacked, their instinct is to flee. They're not really equipped to do battle, or at least to do battle and win. They're very social animals. Behaviorists have noticed they graze in groups of four or five or even more. And sheep are followers. When one leads, the others follow, for better or worse. The scriptures portray people as sheep, and they do it because the imagery is so fitting. People tend to flock together. People tend to avoid conflict. People tend to follow, even when it's foolish or dangerous. Sheep need a shepherd. People need a good shepherd. Jesus teaches that he is the good shepherd. He is the protector of the sheep. Look at verses 11 and 13 in John chapter 10. We'll see first that Jesus Christ guards his people. He's preaching, saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. The good shepherd is contrasted with the hired hand. Without reservation, right from the start in verse 11, Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. These statements identify Jesus with God. He puts himself on par with God. This drove the Jewish leaders nuts. They did not view Jesus as God. They despised him and hated his ministry. But God is exactly who Jesus is. He's not just another Jewish religious leader. He is actually concerned about the sheep. This God-man, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. The Old Testament greats, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were shepherds. Your national leaders, Moses and David, shepherded the people, but no one holds a candle to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can lay down his life for the sheep, because only he is the perfect atoning sacrifice. He's not good as in, how's your family? Well, they're good. How's the weather? It's good. How's the Carlos pizza? Good. He's much better than the way we throw that term around today. He's good as if he's the model of perfection. He's righteous. He's virtuous. He's the ideal. He commands respect and admiration. That's the kind of good that Jesus is. And this good shepherd protects and he guards the sheep. As we mentioned, sheep need protection. Sunset in Palestine was a busy time for the shepherd. In this era in which Jesus lived and ministered, lions, wolves, jackals, hyenas, bears, leopards, all of these animals were roaming the countryside. Bellies growling. 1 Samuel 17 reveals that David killed a lion during his career as a shepherd. In this almost unbelievable story, in 1 Samuel 17, David says, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Can you imagine this? This is not Animal Planet. This isn't a trip to the Pittsburgh Zoo. I mean, the shepherd of the ancient Near East was not some effeminate man with cute, soft, cuddly little lambs in his arms. This was a dangerous occupation. It was a manly occupation. It was tiring. It was exhausting. And if you think about David's ordeal, he's up, he's close. He's personal with the attacker. He could smell the putrid odor of the animal. He could feel his hot breath. Be saliva running down your face because he wants to eat you. Predators are vicious. Sheep need security. The shepherd has to be more than a hired hand to provide what sheep need. Recognize here, too, that there's a danger that lies on the outside and on the inside. And sheep are scared and need protection from predators, but they also need protection from the hired hands. These hired hands are just mercenaries. They work for wages. They want money. They're interested in cash and interested in self-preservation. They care nothing for the sheep. First sign of danger, they run away. faster than the 100-meter Olympic sprinter off the starting line. They're out of there. With no commitment to the sheep, the hired hand will abandon them to destruction. Not the good shepherd. He's concerned about the sheep. William Barclay, a pastor of a bygone era, says that the man who works only for reward thinks chiefly of the money. The man who works for love thinks chiefly of the people he's trying to serve. This latter man is the true shepherd. Because he loves the sheep, he's going to invest in them. The Lord guards his flock. One of the main ways he does that in our day is through the biblical pastor or a church leader. You'll see that Jesus Christ preached these truths. So too ought the pastor preach the entire counsel of God. 2 Timothy 4:2. Jesus offered protection. So too are leaders who provide protection for the flock in Acts 5:28. And just as he exercised oversight, the pastor will shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. 1 Peter 5:2. And I pray that you experience this kind of loving care from your shepherd. I trust you're the recipient of much prayer, thoughts, and pastoral concerns. I think in many ways you forget what it's like to be outside the flock. It's easy to take for granted the local church. I think we may forget what it's like to have that kind of protection and that kind of care at times. Jesus Christ will guard his sheep. And we will see now that he knows exactly who they are. In verses 14 and 16, Jesus Christ knows his people. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. There's 2 points to make about this here. One is about Christians in the present, and the other is about Christians in the future. Jesus knows his people, these Christians in the present. The sheep intimately know Christ, and he intimately knows them. There's a personal interest in his sheep. There's individual traits, particular needs, behaviors, quirks, gifts. Jesus knows all about those people in his flock. And this is more than just an intellectual awareness. Because of your schooling, you know math, spelling, geometry. Maybe you don't. But there's an intimate relationship between Jesus and a Christian. There's a unique bond between the believer and the Lord God. Jesus knows every detail about your life. He has a relationship with Christians, and he knows his sheep. I mean, think back upon that nation of Israel, as we discussed earlier, how God chose them. There were many other nations in the world at that time. In Amos 3:2, God says, "You only I have chosen among all the families of the earth." And God knew about every other nation on the planet, but in his divine sovereignty and in his unbridled mercy, he chose Israel. He would know them in the deepest and in the truest sense. Should be a great encouragement to you tonight, believer. Non-believers sense this penetrating knowledge to a degree, and that's a cause for fear. But not so for the Christian. The Christian need not fear God's gaze. The knowledge that God possesses about you is not a reason to be scared. You may be lost in a crowd, but Christ knows where you are. You may be stuck in a line, but Christ will call you out of that line. You may feel totally alone in this world, but Christ can fill your void. Your great God and Savior knows your nature. He knows your nuances. And He knows your needs. J.C. Ryle says that Christ knows all His believing people, their names, their families, their dwelling places, their circumstances, their private history, their experience, their trials. With all these things, Jesus is perfectly acquainted. There's not a thing about the least and lowest of them about which He is not familiar. The children of this world may not know Christians and may count their lives folly, but the Good Shepherd knows them thoroughly. And wonderful to say, though He knows them, He does not despise them. If we could tattoo a truth across our doubting hearts, may it be that. That God knows us and loves us anyway. That's an amazing Messiah. Jesus goes on to say here that my own know me. Jesus has in mind here again this idea of relationship, not just some intellectual knowledge. This idea of knowing Christ is modeled after the relationship of the Father and the Son. Even as the Father knows the Son. Just as the Father knows the Son. Both of these parties, the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ and the Christian, they're invested in one another. There is a relationship happening here. They know the will and the desires of the other. It's what biblical Christianity is about. It's about a present relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling others. These are Christians in the future. Jesus is looking ahead from His time. He came preaching to His fellow Jews. They basically rejected His message. And He took that message then to the Gentiles, or the non-Jews. Jesus says, they will hear my voice. Have you heard His voice? This is not an audible yell from the heavens, not some soft intonation in the wind, not some kind of charismatic babble. We're talking about becoming one flock with one shepherd. To hear His voice is to hear Him declare, repent, and believe in the gospel. To change your mind about God. To turn from your sin. To trust that Christ paid the penalty that you owe for your sin. And to believe that that payment will save you from hell. Have you heard His voice? Because the scariest place possible is to hear this news and to still have a cold heart. No change. A hardened heart. A lifeless soul. Do you hear His voice? Is He not calling you into relationship? I pray that He is. We are all sheep headed to the slaughter. I trust Christ is calling us out of that group. I implore you to come and follow this shepherd if you have not done so. There's a Bible commentator who tells a story about the scene he witnessed in Israel. It's a clan of herders who are leading their sheep out of the sheepfold in the early morning. The sheepfold would have been an area where you keep the sheep overnight. And there are four different clansmen, four different herders, calling four different flocks out of this sheepfold. And one by one, they take their turn, singing and calling for their sheep. And dutifully, the sheep understand the voice of their master. They're coming out and following the respected master. They separate from the larger flock and begin following the shepherd, the one they belong to. This message of salvation is resonating with you today. Come and follow Christ. He's calling you out from among the many in the fold. Christ will know you. He will guard you. And finally, He will love you. His love is displayed in His sacrifice. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. Jesus Christ sacrifices for His people. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So the shepherd loves the sheep, and he lays down his life for them. It is a love in action, as though there is a love without it. And at first pass here, it may sound like the Father only loves the Son in verse 17 because he's laying down his life. But that would be untrue. Jesus does not earn the Father's love through his sacrifice, to be clear. The Father's not withholding his love until Jesus makes his sacrifice. That is not what's happening. But because of the Father's model of love for the Son, Jesus lays down his life. It's a vivid demonstration of the love of the Father for the Son. It's as though we could say, because the Father loves the Son as he does, the Son is happy to love the Father in return and lay down his life. This sacrifice, this laying down of his life, it occurred by Christ's own authority. This man, Jesus, exercised a divine sovereignty as the God-man. This means that Jesus didn't die as a martyr, simply killed by men. It means that he didn't succumb to death, or that he didn't pass away as a victim. His death was his own free will decision. It was in perfect harmony with the Father when he took it up again. As Acts, the book of Acts tells us, it all took place by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, there were no accidents at the cross. To quote one commentator, Jesus was not a helpless pawn on history's chessboard. All of these events surrounding this Holy Week, even into Good Friday and then the resurrection on Sunday, they're all part of God's perfect plan for atonement. We've had some wonderful teachings on that subject tonight, the subject of atonement. I want to focus on the sacrificial element here in verses 17 and 18. Even more broadly speaking, five times tonight, Jesus has referenced that term in one way. He's continually referring to his death as a sacrifice. The good shepherd lays down his life, verse 11. I lay down my life, verses 15 and 17. Verse 18, I lay it down. Verse 18, I have authority to lay it down. His sacrificial death was an atonement for sin. This Old Testament sacrificial system, it all pointed towards Christ's ultimate sacrifice. As early as Genesis 4, Abel is sacrificing from his flock. We saw in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb inaugurated a special time in the history of the Israelites. And then that whole temple system, the way it was constructed, was based upon sacrifice. By the time we get over to the New Testament, they're reflecting back upon Christ's completed work at Calvary. I mean, the book of Hebrews in particular stresses the atoning sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12, Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. This is a central doctrine or a central teaching of our Bibles. Shepherd laid down his life, he did more than just lose his life. He accomplished many, many victories. Sin has severed a relationship with God. Christ has reconciled that relationship through his death and resurrection. This sacrifice, this atonement, will forever be the greatest examples of love we might never know. The impact of this death ripples throughout history, even down to our day. It's not just some historical event. It's about more than just getting us into heaven. The implications are real. They are present. We saw that the Good Shepherd protects his sheep. He cares for them in ways that others cannot. The Good Shepherd knows his people. This will be the most genuine relationship you will ever experience. And the Good Shepherd loves his people. He sacrifices. He pays the ultimate price so that we can be made right with God. As Christ's sheep, we are to live for the Good Shepherd today. His death and resurrection call us to die to the old self and to live for God today. John Newton, an 18th century believer, realized this when he wrote this poem that I will read to close. Newton wrote, "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord have slain." A second look he gave, which said, "I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou might live." Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. And I pray that the shepherd's atoning death would be a cause for us to live unto him. I trust his protection, his knowledge, and his love would carry us through. Let's bow down. Father, we reflect upon the truths of the Good Shepherd. We are grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We are thankful for his resurrection, for his sacrifice, and for his atonement. I pray, Lord, that we would take those truths to heart, that we would live as people redeemed, people whose sins have been atoned. Thank you for our wonderful service this evening. Bless the people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.